I just thank you for having me here. It's a pleasure and an honor. And you have a lovely family. I love the church family here. I've been meeting them as they come in through the door. Some of you I haven't met yet, but that's because you came in after I was out there greeting people. And I didn't get to meet you, but I will. I love people. That's what God put me here on earth to do, love people for him. And love them into the kingdom of God. Like he said, I have the book. This is a season in my life, Mobile Ministries. That was the name of our ministry in the Santa Clara Valley. And my wife was my late wife, and I directed that. When I met her, she felt her world was the Santa Clara Valley, was her Africa. And so I told her, no, you can actually go to Africa. I'll take you there because I've been there. And so it was fun to take mobile ministries all over the world. And I had done that before I met her because I had a discipleship training center in Eureka, California. And we had over 13,000 disciples come through there that meant business with God. And they, with their visions, took me into 58 nations of the world when I asked them what God told them and where did he want you to go. So they took me into 58 nations of the world, and we planted works there. That was fun. It was challenging as well because I didn't know all those languages and still don't know all those languages, although I probably speak some of them in tongues when I talk to God. And it was fun because not too long ago in one of my morning times with the Lord, I thought it was a dream, but I had a young man awaken me when he took me to FaceTime and showed me my business card with my handwritten phone number in it. But he told me I was in Egypt and that I had come through a wall. I just literally come through a wall, and that's what got their attention. They were in a prayer in a mosque, and I entered through the wall, and then I began to tell them to turn in their Quora, in their language, and turn in the Quora to the page where it says that they need to listen to the teachings of Jesus. And so I went forth and explained the teachings of Jesus and led them into salvation in Jesus. And none of them attend that mosque anymore, but they all have a Bible study in the brother's home that called me. And I said, you'll probably have to call me, and when you do, I probably won't remember it. But if you'll show me my business card, he says, you have FaceTime, sir? I said, yeah. I said, how did you get my phone number? He says, I'll call you on FaceTime. It'll explain it. And so he showed me my business card. I said, how did you get that? He said, you left it with me before you left. You went right back through the wall the same way you came in. And I didn't know where you went. And I said, I went home. I went home. And I thought this was all a dream. He says, no, it wasn't a dream. It really happened. So you never know quite what God's going to do with you in his time, with you in his presence. And that's all I was doing was spending time with him. In the presence of the Lord. And he took me somewhere and used me without me even really realizing it until later. And so you never know what God's going to do. I encourage you to get this book. It was a fun time in my life. And it was fun making a whole new set of disciples. And altogether, I probably got about 25,000 disciples in this world right now in leadership. And so it's fun to we can go anywhere, and my wife is always amazed, how do you know all these people? I said, well, I minister to a lot of people in my day, and so I just know people everywhere because I sent people everywhere. So it's hard for me to travel and not find people I don't know. But God knows everybody. And he knows us intimately. The numbers of the hairs on our head including even the ones that have we've grown through. in my case, that's quite a few, and so I'm thankful that the Lord does that. Let me tell you a little more about myself. But before that, I'd like to pray, because my wife is smart and reminds me of these things. That's why I married her. She's really my better half. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides asunder the things of the soul and the spirit. And Lord, it brings to light everything that is hidden in the darkness. And we're called the children of the light and the kingdom of light. And so let us let you shine through us today as we expose the darkness in this world. And we bring hope to those who are failing, those who are hopeless, those who are in need. Help us, Lord, to be that hope to them. The hope of glory that lies in us is the hope that they can have. We praise you and thank you for everything you do. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, God's word is exciting. I have two favorite books in the Bible. In the Old Testament, I love the book of Joshua because it's a book of change. It's a book where the promise of God is being fulfilled. A promise made to Abraham and his children, and a promise to the people of God that they would have a land of promise, and that they would be able to go to a land that was of milk and honey. And they sent spies into the land. They came back. They said, man, they brought back these grapes. They were so huge, they had to carry them on poles. And so they were excited. The two disciples called Caleb and Joshua. But the other 10 were not so excited. They were afraid of the giants in the land. There's still giants in the land. Did you know that? Yeah, they never really finished or completed their job in the promised land. And they didn't. The most important thing they didn't do was they had erected an altar of stones to take their children and children's children to tell them of the great and mighty things that God did to get them there in the promised land. And they didn't tell the next generations about God. And we don't want to make that same mistake. We don't want to be an error that way. We want to train and equip the next generation. The next generation needs to know what God has done. And I've seen a lot of great things of God in my day. In 54 years, I've been 54 years as an apostle of God, as my office in the church. But as a servant of God, that's what we all are. We're on equal terms there, all of us. We're all sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're all kings and priests in his kingdom. So we're on an equal basis there. I love that. And I've learned as an apostle, I'm not something big and over the church. I'm not their covering. I'm their foundation. I'm what it's built upon. I'm on the bottom. And all I'm doing is connecting them to the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Yes. And along with the prophets, we connect them to Jesus Christ through the prophetic words and through the apostolic moves of God. And so I'm here for that purpose. Everywhere I go, I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to reveal him. My purpose is to reveal him in you. My purpose is to help you find your identity if you don't know it, and help you to walk in it if you haven't. And if you have, it's for me to encourage you in it and to build you up in it and to encourage you to walk even better in it. because God needs you right now. When COVID hit, we could look at it as a bad thing, but God told me no. I said, Lord, this is horrible. This is a terrible thing. People are all locked up. They can't even fellowship. They can't do anything. He says, no, I'm reinventing everything. I'm going to use this to my advantage. I'm going to reinvent how everybody does everything. They're not going to do anything the old way that they did it before. Yeah, amen, brother. Thank God. And we don't need to be doing it the way we did it before. We need to do a new thing. And that's what the book of Joshua is about. The other favorite book of mine is Ephesians in the New Testament. They're very much alike, Joshua and Ephesians, because they talk about the new. They talk about how the new is accomplished, because he talks in there about the foundational gifts and what their purpose is in chapter 4. Their purpose is to bring us out of our place of immaturity and into a fullness in the Son of God. And when we reach that level of maturity, it says right after it, the verse following, our immaturity ends. We need our immaturity to end. It's been holding us back from everything that God wants to pour into us and pour into the world through us. He can't get it through us to the world because we're in the way. We're in the way. And he needs the old in us to get out the old man, the old things, the old thinking out of the way. Is God interested in doctrines and teaching? Well, he wrote things down for a reason. Yes, he is. Is he interested in us dividing over those kind of things? Not whatsoever. We should not have dividing points like that at all. Those should be the very things that unite us. But they're not, are they? They're what seem to divide us. Well, you don't think how I think, so I'm going to divide off and start my own group. And that's what happened. Time after time after time after time. And yet, what does the scripture say about us? People in the world are looking to us to see how we love one another. Because if we're going to love them, they don't need what they already have in the world. They need what God has for them. Genuine love, irregardless of what they've done and where they've been and the baggage they carry. He's going to love them into the kingdom the way they are. My motto in ministry, in mobile ministries, was this: love them where they're at, but tell it like it is. You can love people where they're at, but you need to tell it like it is, too. You need to tell the truth. You can't let them live a lie. You can't let them say, oh yeah, it's okay. You know, girls want to be boys, let them be boys, you know. Or if boys want to be girls, let them be girls. No, this is not what the Bible teaches. So we don't teach that. It doesn't mean that we alienate those people either because of what they teach and what they believe. It means we need to love them into the kingdom. And we need to show them what genuine love looks like. Because we have a world trying to explain to them what love is. And they've got it all messed up. I mean, all messed up. And we have not just darkness, but we have deep darkness going on right now. I mean, very deep darkness. We have governments that are controlling people. And they want to control the people. And they want them to be subject to the government rather than to the government of Christ. It says that he has been given the governments of this world. And he governs over them. And so we want the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our God. How does that happen? It happens through us. We're the vessels he's choosing to do that through. And how does he do it through us? That's an amazing thing. So never had wars quite been fought like the one to take the city of Jericho. What an insane plan for warfare. Well, we'll get right across the Jordan, and the very first thing they do is circumcise every warrior. So they're helpless for 3 days, no matter what. If the enemy wanted to get them, that was the time. That was the time. They were so vulnerable, they would have been easily taken. But the enemy was in fear because of how God brought them across. He brought them across the same way he did with Moses through the Red Sea. He parted the waters. He parted the waters. And they walked on dry land, not just muddy, sandy soil, but on dry land. And so the amazing thing is that he had the priest stop in the middle to keep the water standing up. The water was backed up all the way to the city of Adam or Adam. There's a reason why everything had to go back all the way to Adam. It had to go all the way back to Adam and be redeemed into the new. God wants to do that now. He wants to go all the way back to the day of Pentecost and bring everything into the new. It didn't get accomplished, so we have to go do it again. We get a redo. We get a re-Pentecost. How cool is that? That was a pretty cool day. I mean, the Holy Ghost fell in a pillar of fire and it split into separate tongues and went upon each believer, all 120 people in the upper room. Not just the 12, all of them. And they all went out with power to demonstrate the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did a work through them, or else we wouldn't even know and have before us the Word of God to learn about Jesus. But because they had been with him and they had seen him do great and mighty things and they had recorded it, written it down, and then Paul, who was so opposed to the Christians, ends up being the apostle writing most of the New Testament. How crazy is that? He had to knock him off his donkey on his way to persecute the Christians to get his attention. But he did. He got his attention. And sometimes we need to get knocked off our donkeys for God to get our attention so he can direct us in the way we need to go so we can accomplish what it is that he has called us to do so that we can accomplish the work of God set before us. Because that, in this hour, is the most important thing going on. We have a lot of distractions for our attention, don't we? I mean, every day, the news is full of them. I don't watch the news. I don't even like to watch it because I don't like hearing all the negativity. I don't like hearing all the false information. I don't like hearing from people that think they know what they're talking about and don't know one thing about anything they're talking about. And I love reading the good news, listening to the Lord, and he not only knows what he's talking about, but he's trying to make it happen. He's trying to make it happen through his people right now. And there's never been a more powerful time to be a believer than this moment on the face of this earth. We live in one of the greatest times. The Apostle Paul wanted to live for this time. He wanted it to happen in his day. The apostles wanted to see this happen in their day. They even thought it would. You see him write about it. He's going, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come soon. But it didn't happen his day. He came to him. He used him. They were used mightily. But it didn't happen in their day. It's going to happen in ours, though. I remember when I was called. A man named Lester Summerall called me out of a huge audience, about 2,000 people in Bethel Temple in San Jose. And he called me out of the audience and he said, young man, there's a high call of God on your life. You need to come up here. We want to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And I'm looking everywhere all around to see who this is. The thing is that I had been at my, I was a part owner of a gas station, a Texaco gas station in San Jose. It was called Good News Texaco. And because we used to put a scripture up every day. So everybody just nicknamed us the Good News Texaco station. And so it was fun to do that every day because God had to inspire us to put what the word that he wanted up there that day. And so it was fun because I had a lady come through that day just before I was ready to go to church. And I took the money that was in my wallet and gave it to her for her family because she was in need. So when I got to church, I didn't have anything to put in there, offering, when it came around. I said, I don't have anything, Lord. I'd sure love to put something in. He says, you have something. I said, what do I have? He says, write your name on a piece of paper and put it in the offering. And I did. I wrote my name right on a piece of paper, dropped it in the offering bucket when it came by me, and I thought nothing of it until Lester Summerall took the stage and called me out, and he didn't call me by name. So he says, I see confused looks out there. He said, I'm going to make it clear to you who you are. You're the man, the young man, who put his name on a piece of paper and put it in the offering plate. Will you please get up here? And I knew who it was because I didn't think anybody else did that. And nobody else did. Nobody else went up. And I didn't make it up there. I went out in the aisle. I stepped out in the aisle. Boom, I fell face first on the floor. I couldn't move. I could not move. I was down and out. And the Holy Spirit just took me. And so he said, go back and get him. He had the ushers come and grab me and pull me up to the altar, poured a whole bottle of oil on my head, told the pastor, I'll replace that. He says, it's worth it. And he called me to be an apostle. And he said, this is the first time I've ever said something like this. He said, God's called you an apostle of love. And so he said, I'll explain that later. But he told me my ministry would begin immediately because there wasn't any in my region. I was it, first one. That was not fun because nobody understood what that was. Nobody had any clue. We're talking 1967 and 68, the very beginning of 68. Nobody knew, what's an apostle? I'm asking God. I said, I read about him, but what do I do? What is this? And after 3 days of fasting and praying, I got up on my face on the floor, and God told me. He says, I want you to knock on doors in the neighborhood where you live, and I will open their doors to their homes, and I will open their hearts to me. And you go bring the church to them. They are the church. And so that's what I did. That was so fun. It was fun for seven homes. It was fun for seven homes because I could do seven. There's 7 days in a week. Pretty cool. But when the other three came, 8, 9, 10, I said, Lord, how do I do this? I can't do this. He says, oh, yes, you can. You're only here to raise up leaders. You have leaders in there. You need to identify them. And you need to turn them loose to teach those Bible studies. And what I want you to do is have two Bible studies in your home to train those leaders. I said, oh, that's how this works? He says, yes, that's how this works. You're learning. He didn't call me grasshopper, but he could have. It was fun. It was a challenge, but it was fun. And what he told me worked. And he gave me a very unique gift. When I look at people, I can see their call. It's like a little neon sign above their head. I don't have to guess at it. I just see it. So I just work them into that call. It's very simple. And so I've had that all my Christian walk. It's been fun. And I've developed countless thousands of people in ministry, so I know it works. And I know God's right. I may not be right, but God's right. And so it's really fun to watch him work. And it's fun to be his hands and feet and mouth and to do the things that he wants to do through you. You get the benefit of them. You get the benefit of watching it happen. You get the benefit of participating. I like being a participating instead of spectating. We're not made to be spectators in this. We're made to be participants in the kingdom. Kingdom of God is a participant. So each one of you here are participants for his kingdom. And how is he going to use you to reach the people around you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. I'll ask you too, but God's asking you to ask yourself, how can I be used to reach those who are around me? And this has been fun because God has taken me with these disciples, and you'll read in this book, there's outreaches in this book. What I did in this time period of my life is I looked for what the church wasn't doing, and I'd go pioneer it. Our ministry would just go, I take a team, we go pioneer it, we go start it, we go do it from the ground up, and then we'd go into local churches and ask if we could teach the people that were interested in outreach how to do outreach. And then we teach them how to do it by taking them to it and doing it, and then we'd give it away to them, work ourselves out of a job. It's always fun to create the job, work yourself out of the job, and then create a new job. So that's how we did that. This whole mobile ministries was done that way. Powerful work. And I see a lot of parachurch works today, but I don't see very many done the way that I've done that kind of work. I see them being done with a lot of other religious protocols included. And sometimes this seems to take away from what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to use everyone. He doesn't want to use select individuals to do things. And that seems to be how the church works. Well, so-and-so's the prophet, and so-and-so's the pastor, and the pastor does everything, right? No, the pastor doesn't do everything. The pastor shepherds the sheep. The pastor shepherds and tends the flock. He encourages, he builds up the flock. He does all the things, he or she does all the things that need to be done to create the family atmosphere, the atmosphere of God's family, and for the body to learn how to build itself up in love. And that's his goal, her goal. And so that's how I've taught. That's how I've taught pastors to shepherd flocks. And it's been very successful. Works real well. And then I've had the other end of it. I love what Joshua was told by the Lord. He says, you've never been the way you're going before. So don't pretend like you know it. And that's what he's going to tell you as the church today. We've never been this way before. We haven't. It's a new thing. It's an Isaiah 48 thing. It's a new thing. It has not been done before. It's been created for now, this moment, the end of the age, so that the Lord could bring a harvest of a sea of people into his kingdom. And I'm not talking just a sea, seas of people. I had a vision in 2019 in my time with the Lord. And it was followed by another wonderful time with the Lord for 2 days as well. But I'm going to share the vision first because the vision came first. What I did was I was taken with the Holy Spirit to a mountaintop. And down below me was a small group of people on their knees praying with their hands lifted to heaven. And I saw the shaft of fire come down from heaven, and it split off just like in the book of Acts and went into each one of them. And then it stayed in them. The fire just stayed in them. And then as they turned and spoke to those around them, the fire went into them. And then it stayed in them too. And then they turned around and spoke to those around them. And it went like that all the way out to the horizon. And I said, wow, that's like a sea of people, Lord. He said, yeah. I said, man, that's amazing. He said, that's amazing? Turn around. I turned around, and there were six more mountains. And he said, these are the seven mountains of influence. I've just showed you one of them. There's six more just like that, with seas of people over them. Come on, let's go over and look. And we did. And I saw the same thing again. And then I had an experience with the Lord 2 days later. And I found myself with the Lord putting this huge puzzle together. I mean, huge pieces, as big as this section right in here. Just huge pieces of the puzzle. And of course, I was looking for the end pieces and the outside pieces of the puzzle. And so I found one. And I could see it was a corner piece, so I'm running it over to the corner. And it's so heavy, I have to have him help me. And we get it there, and when we put it in place, it lights up, and it stays lit. I go, wow, that's really cool. It makes it easy to find the next piece, because I can see the outline. And so we're looking for it, and we find it. And the first day, we got about half of that puzzle done. We couldn't tell what it was. And so he said, you'll be back tomorrow. We'll finish this. I said, okay. And so I get woke up in the morning. I didn't even wake up in time. He woke me up. He was ready at 3 a.m. I wasn't, but he was. He said, hey, come on, let's go get going. So we went. And here I am putting the puzzle together again. And we finished it. And what he did is he took me away up. Hi. And we looked at it. I said, it's the bride. That's awesome. It's the bride. He says, yeah, isn't she beautiful? And I said, I'm thinking in my heart, but she's got so many flaws, Lord. He says, I hear your heart. She does. She has a lot of flaws. But to me, this is how she looks. She looks perfect. And he says, you need to see her that way. And so when I look at his bride, even with all her perfections, I have learned from him that she is perfect. You're perfect. Isn't that good? And you know how I know you're perfect? Because I see you. You're lit up. I know who his bride is. That's the fun part. From that time on, I have seen everybody that lights up, and I know they're a part of the bride. And I go, wow. What an honor to be here. And when I was here and I watched people come in, I see the light upon you. I want you to know what God's shown me about you. You need to know it because you need to know who you are. The enemy's trying to convince you of many other things right now, that you don't have the power, that COVID's got the power to take your life. Fear has the power to take your life. A lot of things are out there to take control. And now a lot of things are out there to take and distract you from your goal. But don't let them. Don't let them. God is greater. He's not only greater, but he's given you the power to be greater and do even greater things than he did. We have been given that commission from Jesus himself. We will do even greater things than him. You know why? Because we're going to do them together. There's power in unity. There's tremendous power in unity. We saw it demonstrated at Babel, and God did too, and he had to stop it because it was a wrong unity. It was a unity to be like God without being with God. And so he had to destroy their language and confuse it. That's why in Pentecost, he had to reinstall it, so that we would hear the languages of the world spoken in our own tongue. Isn't that cool how God does that? He reverses things. Pentecost did that. Amen? Thank you so much, Lord. You know, in my time here in ministry, I've seen a lot of different things go on. I've probably seen in 2 weeks more miracles than most people will see in a lifetime. And I'm very serious about that. I used to watch them all the time. Catherine Coleman would come out. She would go, "Have you been waiting for me?" She wasn't talking about her. She was talking about the Holy Spirit. I've seen her curled up in a ball behind the curtain, and she would not go out to the audience. And they've been waiting for over an hour for her to show up. She said, "You don't want me out there. I've got nothing to offer these people. I don't have anything. But when he shows up, everything's there. Everything." And she meant it. And I knew it. And when he came, everything happened. When she did this, left to right, I could hear bones crack. I could hear people scream. I could see people get up out of their chairs coming down to the altar because they'd been touched by God and healed. I saw people in gurneys get off of them, pull the stuff out of them, and they were healed. I saw others die, and we would be wheeling them out to the coroner's vehicle, praying for them, and they'd come alive. Jump off the gurney, we'd have to chase them trying to tie their gown because I know they're going on stage to confess. God's got a funny sense of humor sometimes. and he's no respecter of persons. It's just, I love that about God. Why would he choose me, this person, to do all these things? I don't know. I just know he did. And because he did, all I had to do in it, my part, was to submit. Just to submit and yield to the Holy Spirit to be used. And I got used in Catherine Coleman's ministry, and I remember when I got called to be an apostle, she says, "That's really great. That's a great call." And I said, "Yeah, I don't know quite how it works. I'm trying to work it out right now. And it's going pretty good. But I know I've got a lot to learn." She says, "Well, you do." And she said, "But the day will come when our roles will reverse." She said, "You asked me to be your mentor, and I will. But there's a day when you'll be mine." And that happened. And that was crazy. And that role reversal probably blew me away more than it did her, because she knew it. And that was fun. And I remember raising her to her feet in her latter days. Myself and another usher would lift her to her feet because she couldn't get up on her own. And we'd get her to her feet. And about 30 seconds in or 45 seconds in, she'd say, "It's okay, he's got me." And she'd just glide out to the stage like she always did. I never thought she walked. I don't even think the last year that she did that, she ever walked. I think the Holy Spirit just took her out on the stage. It was amazing to watch the power of God work. She didn't want to do that. I remember Oral Roberts asking her, "Why do you do this? Shouldn't a man be doing this?" She said, "Yeah, but no man's doing it, is it? Are they?" He said, "That's why God called me a woman to go do it." Yeah. We'd have them come through. We'd have all kinds of men wanting to come through to correct her. I'd say, "I don't think you're barking up the wrong tree. You'll have to take that up with God himself." Because the anointing, and yeah, good luck on that one. Because God is the one that does the calling. And he backs it up with signs, wonders, and miracles. I know we just spoke last Sunday in the evening at Bethel, Sacramento. That's a whole nother experience in itself, to have a big church like Bethel ask me to be the spiritual father of this church on behalf of them. That's pretty good. So I feel very honored that they trust me with that. And it was fun because in the service, I just finished the message, and this woman, middle-aged woman, came up, and she's telling my interpreter she spoke Ukrainian, so the interpreter listened to her, and she says, well, she's deaf, totally deaf in her left ear, and couldn't hardly even hear you in their message with her other ear, because she's deaf and legally deaf. So I had her put her fingers in her ears and release the fire of God through her. And the lady could feel the fire of God come through her. And she could hear. She stepped away, startled. I said, what's the matter? She says, well, I can hear with my right ear. I can hear you perfectly. She says, you're loud. I said, well, I'm not real loud, but when you can't hear, that's really loud. And so that was amazing. But her left ear hadn't been healed yet. I said, well, God tells me now, this is a progressive healing. And next time we meet, you'll be healed. I'll see you, and you'll be able to hear me perfectly in both ears. So God's amazing. He does things how he wants to do them. He doesn't do them how we want to do them, how we think they're going to happen, or even how we imagine. But I do want to talk about imagine for a minute. Imagination. It's actually two words in one. First word is image. You and I are made in what? The image of Christ. In his image and likeness. And then the second part of it is nation, or people. A people in the image of God. We have been given the imagination of God. We're many creators, just as God is a creator. He's given us creative abilities for being entrepreneurs, for starting new businesses, for inventing new things, for being totally creative in every area of life, just like him. You were created to be just like him in every way. We're not him, but we're just like him. It says, when we come into the fullness of Christ in Ephesians, then the world looks at us and they see the exact representation of the Son of God in us. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful to know how powerful you really are. We think too lowly of ourselves. We're so caught in all the things we do wrong. Every day, coming here. It was okay this morning. I followed the instructions of not only my wife, but the GPS. And the GPS, when I was going to his house, didn't get me there. It took me to a different location. And then we had to look for the address, and we found it. And that was good. Because GPS doesn't always know everything. Even though it's God positioning service, it doesn't know where it's going sometimes. And so we have a God positioning service. And we can ask the Holy Spirit for direction anytime, any place, and he can give us the direction we need to get to where we need to be. And when we're where we have to be, things happen. the Holy Spirit's released and something powerful happens. I've had it happen so many times. I remember I went to plant a church in Iceland. This is a Lutheran nation. I thought, why am I going to Iceland to plant a church, a Pentecostal church in Iceland? And it's a Lutheran nation. And so, but it was on a naval base. And so that was pretty cool. They had given us a plot of land there on the naval base. It wasn't owned by the government. It was just private land. And we had the opportunity to build a church there. And a lot of the people in the Navy came to it, but because it was right on their base. And you had to go through their base to get to it. And so that was fun. I was there to do that. But while I was there, I got invited to Reykjavik, the capital, to speak in the huge Lutheran church downtown. So that was crazy. I got there early, and of course my interpreter hasn't arrived yet. So I'm there, and the Lord tells me while I'm just standing there in the sanctuary, and there's an audience sitting out there. He says, "There's witches in here. And warlocks. You need to clean this temple." I said, "You mean you want me to turn over tables?" He said, "No, sort of, but not. Not tables. People. You need to do it with people." He said, just command them to leave. So I did. I just said, "If you're involved in the occult, in witchcraft, if you're a warlock, you have to leave. Now." And out the back door goes about 25 people screaming and yelling. As they leave, they had to leave because God's authority is real. And I watched it happen. I go, "Whoa, what happened?" He says, "Well, you cleaned the temple. Now you can speak. Now the word of God can be spoken." I thought, well, that's pretty powerful. But I learned something from that. I learned something really, really good from that. And at that moment, a middle-aged woman, again, I love middle-aged ladies, but this middle-aged lady comes up with this small boy wrapped in a blanket and lays him up on the platform. I think, well, she probably wants me to pray for him. So I just go over and lay hands on the boy's head, pray for him. He throws the blanket off him, starts running around the inside of the church, and he's yelling something in Icelandic. I have no idea what he's saying. I think, well, I've either done something tremendously cool or I'm in really deep trouble. And about then, my interpreter arrived. He says, "Oh, you probably don't know what you did." I said, "No, I don't have any clue. Please help me. Am I in trouble?" And he says, "No, not really." He says, "Everybody in this city knows this boy. He was born with one leg. God grew a leg on this boy." And he was running around. I said, "What's he saying?" He's saying, "Thank you, God. I get to run with my friends. I get to run and play with my friends. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God." And he was shouting at the top of his lungs that, running around the inside of the church building. And he kept going while I was preaching. The whole time he's running around in there, praising God. And I said, "I'm just going to use it." God uses things like that for a message. But God wants to touch people in any way that he can. And we don't want to limit him. If I'd have seen that, I don't know if my thoughts would have been, "Oh, I can pray for this boy to have a new leg." I couldn't see it, so I didn't know what God did. He caught me by surprise. I love his surprises. But I wonder in my natural mind sometimes, how would you have taken that, Glenn? What would you really done with it if you'd known? He said, "Well, you didn't have to know." You didn't get in the way. And sometimes we need to not know. We need to not get in the way. And that's what God wants us to do in this hour. Not get in the way. We need to let the old things go. You know, you can't grab a hold of something if you're still holding on to something. You cannot hold on to the old and grab a hold of the new at the same time. Doesn't work that way. You have to let go of the old. And then you have to grab a hold of the new. And God will bring you in to the new. He will. He will. Do I know what it is? No, but I know it's greater than what we got going on. And I know it's going to be life-saving for countless myriads of people. I know there's a great harvest that needs to be reaped, but he's lacking laborers for the harvest. And even greater than that, he's lacking those who are living a sound life in Christ to disciple them and to lead them in righteousness in Christ. Do we want them discipled after some of today's leaders? I don't think so. I think that would be way short of the glory of God and way short of the mark that God has in mind. So that's what the Lord wants. Father, I just thank you for your powerful word. I thank you for your life-changing words. I thank you for what you're teaching your people right now, that we have to step out of the old and we have to be open to walking into the new. We have to leave our natural realm and walk into the spiritual realm. We have to let the imagination that you've placed in us come and take us to the places where we have never been before. We have to learn how to release ourselves to be used of you in ways that we have never been used before. And to receive the astounding grace of God. Your mercy is so, so powerful, Lord. It saved such a wretch as me. I was headed the other way, and you turned me around, and I ran into you. And I haven't been the same ever since. And you want to do that with many, many countless thousands of people. And you want to use us to do it. That's the amazing part. Even us, with all our flaws don't mean much to you at all because your grace covers them. All you see is Jesus when you look at us. That's all you see is Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And that's all others should see in us is Jesus, the hope of glory. Help us to get our eyes off of what the enemy is trying to show us about ourselves. They're all lies. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. He doesn't know any truth at all. He tried to tell the word of God to Jesus, but he took it out of context. He tried to quote to him Psalm 91, but he didn't get it in context. And Jesus had to tell him on every occasion, it's written. It's written, devil. It's written. And we need to learn how to do that, Lord. We need to learn how to tell him, hey, it's written. Your end is written. You're going to die in a pit of fire. So what are you coming here and bothering me for? Get out of here. Go. We don't need to waste too much time on the enemy. What we do need to do is spend our time doing the things of God and listening to God and doing what he tells us to do. Because this is what produces fruit. And God wants a fruit that remains. He doesn't want a fruit that's bitter. He doesn't want a fruit that doesn't taste good, smell good, and look good. He wants fruit that is produced when he needs it in season and out of season. He came to a fig tree, and it wasn't even the season for figs, and he expected to pick a fig off of it, but it didn't produce a fig for him, so he cursed it, and it withered and died. The lesson is there for us to learn. In season, out of season, you need to bear fruit. for the Lord. He's coming, and you never know when he wants to pick fruit off of you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.